We are continuing the series that we've been in the last couple of weeks, People Skills, as we look at the life of Jonathan. And in these first couple of weeks, we have discovered that in our relationships, really the foundational quality that we need to have, that we find in Jonathan, is this self-giving love. And the interesting thing about that is that's not something... If you think you're going to manufacture that yourself, I'm praying for you. that is something that God has to instill in us to bring to life as we cooperate. We've talked about this. It's funny how all of these things kind of tie together, isn't it? As we cooperate with His grace, He brings those things alive in us, and we find we're able to love with the love that might have been hard to bring about in our own power. And so that's kind of that foundational quality that we see in the life of Jonathan, and we saw it demonstrated initially in his relationship with David. And then last week we took a look at one of the ways we can put that into practice practically in our lives. Looking at the whole saga between Jonathan, David, and Saul. And that specifically obviously deals with the honoring of parents, but the truths and the principles hold true really in all of our relationships to greater or lesser degrees. What we looked at last week are things that we can put into practice, whether it's a biological parent or a boss or a friend. You know, those are things that apply to just people. In people skills. And this week, we're continuing with that saga of those three characters, Jonathan, David, and Saul. And, you know, one of the things that we have heard over and over and over again these last 18, 19, getting close to 20 months, it might be 20 months, but yeah, close. And I'm sure you're sick of hearing these two words together, social distancing. But would it surprise you to know that social distancing is actually an essential people skill? Now, not the same type of social distancing that the CDC is talking about. Sometimes that can be important. I'm talking about in the term that we normally think of when we're talking about social distancing in this regard is boundaries. There is, in our relationships and in our lives, a proper place for healthy boundaries. Establishing proper boundaries is a people skill we need regardless of whatever else is going on in the world. And we've been learning from Jonathan about how to kind of navigate all of this stuff, and what he's going to show us. Really, it's interesting, as I was looking at this, it's more Jonathan and David together who show us this, but they're going to teach us about the necessity of boundaries in our lives. And in the passage we're going to take a look at today, we'll be in 1 Samuel 20. This is a long chapter, and so we're not going to read all of it, but we will read. Quite a bit of it as we go through this message. The scene of this really is centered around a stone, and it's a boundary stone. Now, what boundary stones were in ancient times were these big rocks that they would stand up on the end so that they were taller than they were wide, and they would divide lots. They were basically property markers. And what the interesting thing about the boundary stone that's in this story is the name of the stone. The name of the stone is Ezel. Now, you probably don't know what the word Ezel means because, unless you're looking at your notes, I think Sam's looking at her notes to see what it means. Somebody's jumping ahead. The word Ezel means separation. So the setting of much of what happens in this story, you could say, is the rock of social distancing, the boundary stone of social distancing. And so we're going to begin just at the beginning of the chapter and follow this through. And I will make a disclaimer as we go through this. There's some pretty heavy stuff that's going on in this story. And my prayer is that you in your relationships do not need to get to the point that this story gets before you start putting boundaries in place. You'll understand as we as we go along. 1 Samuel 20, verse 1 says, "Then David fled from Naioth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, 'What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?'" So let's set the stage here a little bit. You read the last part of chapter 19. David is at a place called Naioth. Now, what is Naioth? Naioth is Samuel, the prophet, who anointed Saul, who anointed David to be the successor to Saul. It's his school. It's where he teaches and trains prophets and preachers. And Samuel has been a confidant. He's been an encourager in David's life. And so this is some pretty heavy times that are going on for David. And so he decides he needs to get away and spend some time with Samuel for some encouragement and some help until Saul shows up with his army to kill David. And as a result, David knows he's got to get out of here. He's not safe here. He's not safe back at the palace. So he's got to run. And so he takes off and he goes to his friend Jonathan. And he meets him at this rock, this boundary stone. And it, you know, possibly to just say goodbye to him, to say, you know what, I've got to go. And he tells him what his father's up to. He says, you know what, I don't know what I have done to so offend your father. He's trying to kill me. And Jonathan disagrees. And this is the closest we get to seeing a fight or an argument between Jonathan and David. And the way that they navigate this as friends, this is kind of a side story to the whole thing we're talking about. The way they walk through this together is incredible to me. But Jonathan disagrees. He says, you know what, David, I think you're overreacting. I know my dad wanted to kill you before, but remember, I took him out in the field and I talked to him and he talked him down and he changed his mind and so I think you're overreacting. And David in turn disagrees again with him and he says, no, man, your dad is a bad, bad man, and he's out to get me. And one of the things that's important to remember here and to keep in mind is that Saul is David's king. Saul is David's boss. And at this point in his life, Saul is David's father-in-law. And in ancient days, relational loyalty was of the highest importance. It was paramount. And essentially what Jonathan is saying to David is, I think you're wrong. And I think it would be a mistake to cut off this relationship. He knows that for David to do this would kind of bring dishonor on himself. And he's still not fully convinced that his dad wants to off David. And so he's trying to, in a sense of trying to protect David in this situation, he's telling him, you know, I think you might be taking this a little too far, and to just cut everything off right now would be a mistake. I mean, how many of you have ever kind of wrestled with that tension in your life? You know, you understand the importance of loyalty, but at the same time, there's the whole idea of healthy kind of boundaries and healthy things in your life, and that's the tension that David and Jonathan are dealing with right now, and they're having it out. They're debating on this idea. And in any given situation, sometimes it's hard to know and discern what the right decision is. Do I stay? Should this be all about loyalty? Or am I going to have to set up some markers in my life and some boundaries to make sure this stays healthy? And that's what they're wrestling with and they're discussing. And so they need a plan that's going to reveal to them just how dark Saul's intentions are. They need a plan that's going to let them know whether this is all it's cracked up to be, and whether David is overreacting or whether he's actually very perceptive about what's going on. And their plan centers around this festival that's going to take place the next day. And in ancient Israel, every month they would celebrate the new moon feast. It was the start of the month, and they would gather together to celebrate that. And they saw this as this ideal time for them to kind of put this plan into place to reveal what was really going on with Saul. And in 1 Samuel 20:13, we read this, that as they're developing this plan, Jonathan, you know, they come to an agreement about what they're going to do, and Jonathan says to David, "But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." In some of your translations, it may say, "I will send you away safely." A better rendering of that is in peace. So that's interesting there that he says, if it comes to light that this is really what's going on, I will send you away in peace. And that word peace there is essential, because we read that word in English and it means one thing to us. Jonathan would have said that to David in Hebrew, and it would have sounded very, very different. We tend to think of peace as just the absence of turmoil and conflict. For the Hebrew, shalom means something even bigger. It's not just the absence of something negative. It's the presence of something even bigger. It's basically wishing the favor of God on someone. It's not just that Jonathan is telling David, I will send you away and keep you from this turmoil. I will send you away in such a way that God is going to bless this. He's going to smile on this decision, and you're going to experience his favor. He's wishing shalom on David. He doesn't just want him to be able to hide out and be safe. He wants him to be able to thrive and to enjoy the love of God and to get on with his life, so to speak, in a way that is not just surviving, he's actually living. And so Jonathan agrees to do this. He says, "You know, David, if we figure out that my dad is as bad a guy as you claim he is, I will not only bless this decision that you want to go away to separate from my father, and as a result from me," because there were two people that David was going to separate from. It wasn't just Saul. He was going to separate himself from the house of Saul, which means he was going to leave his best friend. Imagine the difficulty that both of them are experiencing right now. That David knows that the only way out is to just go, and Jonathan again is thinking this big picture kind of thing. Last week when we talked about it, he wasn't just interested in saving David's life, he was caring for his father. He wanted to make sure that he was looking at and that's one of the things that self-giving love does. It doesn't focus on one thing, which is usually what you can get out of it. It focuses on what is best for everyone involved, to the best of our ability of being able to do that. He's doing that here, and in a sense, in doing so, is actually almost putting himself in harm's way, because it could come out that Jonathan is protecting David. And so Jonathan, again, in just this kind of masterful kind of way, he's figuring out a way to navigate this. And you understand, they're separating because Saul wants to kill David. And I hope you never have to get to that point in a relationship where someone is hunting you down to where you realize, I think I need to do something different. I almost think that sometimes Scripture gives us what the extreme of something can be to really let us know when we look at our own lives and go, well, man, if God can do it in this situation, my little old struggle, well, it may not be a little old struggle to you. But Jonathan he's putting himself out there once again. He's not convinced that his dad wants to do this, but he's willing to work with his best friend to find out. Now the problem is they've got to figure out a way to communicate to David what the answer is. They've got to figure out a way, because David's going to be in hiding, and they've got to figure out a way to communicate to him, you know, if my father intends to harm you, I'm going to have to figure out a way to let you know. Now, some of us would be inclined, I think, to say to ourselves or to think to ourselves, you know, God is all about relational intimacy. He would never want us to obey. He would never want us to separate from a relationship. I would disagree with that. Back then, as today, there are certain situations, there are certain relationships we might find ourselves in where there needs to be, as there is here, a sacred separation, a separation of shalom, a proper social distancing. And it's found in that statement that Jonathan makes to David. The reason why is because for David to stay in that relationship could mean harm, not just to David, but also to Saul and to Jonathan and to everyone else involved. If my father intends to harm you, I'm going to send you away with my blessing and with God's shalom. Sometimes we recognize when that pops up in our own relationship. Sometimes we need somebody to help us see that, where there comes a moment where there might need to be some sort of sacred separation. If I'm going to be healthy in my relationships, I'm going to have to establish healthy boundaries in those relationships. You know, some of us have had people in our lives that you think to yourself, man, this person loves me to pieces, but they are choking me. What they are expecting from me in this relationship is not what I can give. I can't bear that, and there may need to be some boundaries. And it may not always be a clean cut. It might just be putting rules in place. Or maybe you've had a controlling person in your life. They're dominant and they're trying to dominate you, and they like to set your agenda and they like to set your schedule. Be wary of controlling people. And there's sometimes where those people don't really realize they're doing that. And so it might be a help to them as well. You save them from harm by establishing healthy boundaries. Maybe it's a situation where not putting boundaries in place means you're associating with people who are leading you into or tempting you into behaviors or habits that you're trying to get away from. That's what that looked like in my early 20s, as God was putting his finger on some things, and I had some good friends that I hung out with, but I knew when I hung out with them, I made bad decisions. And so I had to make a decision. Am I going to set my life up so that God can change the trajectory of it? Or am I going to keep associating people who I know are pulling me in the direction that I know God is trying to move me away from? And so I had to make some breaks and some friendships. So whatever, I don't know what that looks like in our lives, in each of our lives, but there may be some things and some relationships where we realize that, man, I just need some distance. And sometimes it's can take the form of what David is about to do and just cut and run and not only put up a boundary, put up a wall and a valley and an electric fence and all of those things. So David and Jonathan find a way. They come up with this plan. that they could reveal Saul's intent toward David at the festival. But again, they had to figure out a way to communicate this to him. If Saul flies off the handle and Jonathan just takes off, it's going to be pretty obvious to everybody where he's going. He's going to go tell David. And then Saul's army is going to show up and probably not just take care of David, they're going to take care of Jonathan. And so they come up with a better plan. Everyone knows that Jonathan loves archery. It's something that he does to unwind and decompress. And if, regardless of what the outcome of his encounter with his father is, it would not be unusual for him to just go out and shoot his bow. If his father flies off the handle and he realizes, yep, dad's out to get David, for him to go off and shoot his bow, that would be a natural way for him to kind of process and think through these things, and everybody would be able to see him. You know, nobody would be able to say, well, he's going to tell David. If it turns out that it's not that bad, well, that would just be a normal everyday activity for Jonathan to do. And so that's the plan. He's going to go out and he's going to shoot his bow and arrow at a target. And if it's safe for David to come out, he's going to shoot his arrow short of the target and tell the servant who is fetching the arrows and getting them, come up short because I missed the target. I shot short. And then David would know that it's safe to come out. If, on the other hand, David needs to get out of Dodge, he's going to shoot his arrow over the target. And he'll say the exact opposite thing. No, I overshot the target. You need to go on the other side and get the arrow. And that's exactly what he does. And Jonathan, in this whole, and this is kind of a, you know, you think about some of the plans that we read about that people come up with in Scripture. They just sound crazy. But Jonathan is convinced that God's going to guide them through this. In fact, I believe that's probably, Jonathan knows the only way they're going to get through this is if God guides them, if God guides that arrow. Because, that arrow could catch a wind, and if it's safe, it might not get, or it could go into a headwind and fall short. So he's just trusting that God's in the details. He's going to take care of these things. And one of the greatest things that we need to remember about the Christian life is not just that God is with us, but that He guides us. It's not just that we know He's near, we know He's involved. We know that if we go to Him humbly, just like David and Jonathan are probably just praying, God, David's like, Jonathan needs to know what's up. And Jonathan is praying, I really don't want this to be true about my dad. But we're going to trust that you're in control of this. And that's just one of the wonderful God's goodness is after us. It's involved. It guides us. It directs where we go. He knows what is going on, and He knows what's going on in this situation. Sometimes He guides us through Scripture. Sometimes He guides us through godly counsel of friends. Sometimes He guides us in it. But He's always guiding. He's always directing. He's always involved. And if we're going, I mean, think about it this way. If we think He's involved, you know, He calls us to steward our money. He calls us to steward our time. Wouldn't we think that He would guide us in the stewarding of our relationships as well? On how we're to navigate those, how we're to establish boundaries or to just how we deal with people. And He'll guide us in those things. When it comes to healthy boundaries, when it comes to proper social distancing, we need the leadership of God because some of us may be tempted to say, well, you know what? I'm just going to cut off every tie with every unhealthy person in my life. You realize Jesus probably spoke better than I did too. Jesus hung around with some really messed up people. And so he may not call you to separate from every unhealthy person in your life, because you may be the person who demonstrates health to that person. But whatever the situation, he will guide you in that situation. And every relationship is unique. Every circumstance is unique, which just goes to the genius of God as to how he's able to do that. So Jonathan and David have their plan, and the day arrives. It's the new moon feast, and Jonathan is there, and David isn't. He's in hiding. And Saul happens to notice that David is gone. So let's read what happens there. We're going to begin at verse 25 and read down through verse 33. This is Saul, sat in his customary place by the wall, opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul. But David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, "Something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean." But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers.' That is why he has not come to the king's table." Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew, it's kind of anticlimactic at the end of this, then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan is the eternal optimist, the eternal thinking best of people, because it took his father trying to pin him to the wall with a spear to realize what was really going on. That's an admirable quality about Jonathan. Patience. He wanted to think the best of his father. And now it's pretty obvious that David was right on the money. Jonathan is clinging with hope right up to the point where his dad lets go of the spear. Jonathan realizes there's no hope here. We've done all we can. My dad has made a decision, has surrounded himself with people apparently that are pushing with that decision, and there's not a whole lot more we can do other than to save David's life. And he's modeling this tension of loyalty and boundaries. He wants so bad. And we saw how he demonstrated that last week in how he dealt with his father. He's got this sense where he's got a tension where he wants to stay loyal to his father, but he knows that means bad news. And there have to be some boundaries put in place. And he feels that tension, you know, how far do I take the boundaries? What do we do now? And now he realizes that this is a significant thing that has taken place. And now we've really just got to take drastic measures. So David is hiding behind this rock, the rock of separation, the rock of Ezel. And Jonathan knew that his dad's heart was no good and that David needed to flee. He needed to put into action what the rock was signifying. He needed to take off. And so he fires the arrow and shoots it over the target. And we read how this plays out in chapter 20, beginning at verse 37. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." You can imagine this kid thinking to himself, "Man, get over it. I'm going to get your arrow." But Jonathan knows there's a sense of urgency here. It says, the boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing of all of this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan 3 times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. So David, in spite of what they've agreed on, comes out of hiding. Because really what he should have done was just take off. But he has to, the pain of this separation is so heavy, he's got to say, he cannot go without greeting and making a proper farewell with his friend. And he does. I mean, they embrace, they weep together. And that tag there is interesting, but David wept. There I go again. David wept. Humble. David wept the most. I'm sure Jonathan was heartbroken about this, but man, this just devastated David. David might be thinking, okay, I have to abandon the palace now. How am I? I'm supposed to be king. Lord, I hope I can get back. You just think about all of the things that are underneath this. Just think about what you would be thinking if you were in David's place. And they just weep. But they know that this has to happen, because to remain as it is going to be harmful for David, for Saul, for Jonathan, and for the rest of Israel, if they do not establish this boundary and put separation between this situation and themselves. It's just going to get worse. They cannot fix. Only God is going to be able to fix this. And he might have to do it in spite of them. And so they separate. And the last verse of that chapter, verse 42, says, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. Go in shalom. For we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever." Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. Those 3 powerful words, go in peace. Relational distancing. You need to be away from my family, is what Jonathan is saying to David. I see that. And I want you to go with the favor of God. I want you to go knowing that I understand and I know this is the right decision. I hate that it has had to come to this, but I know. And so you have my blessing. You have the blessing of God, because this is bad. And I know when we have to set up boundaries in our lives, sometimes there is collateral, I don't know how else to say it, collateral damage. Jonathan and David's friendship is one of the collateral casualties of this separation that has to take place. And in the moment, they may not have completely, they knew, they saw, but it was hard for them to process, to say, you know, why can't we stay friends? But they knew that this was not going to be, there had to be this boundary in place. And so they leave each other in the hands of God. And they trust that what God, it feels like God is taking away from them, and He is kind of in this situation, in His goodness and in His grace, He's going to provide. He's going to give His peace. He's going to give His favor. And so that's what they kind of pray for each other, that this chapter of our lives might be ending, but may God's peace and favor be on us as we go these different directions. And when we've got to set up those boundaries in our lives and kind of make those decisions, sometimes it's a clean cut. Sometimes it's just, I've got to change the rules of how things are going on. It can be hard. And the other people involved might not completely understand what's going on. It's the trickiness and the messiness of people in relation. Life would be easy if it wasn't for people. Life would be very quiet and lonely if it, without people. But even in that messiness, there's the blessing. I mean, I wouldn't trade the messiness of relationships. And I'm an introvert who would love to lock myself away in a room sometimes with a book and just forget the world exists. But sometimes in the messiness of that, it's the sin in life, the sin that we experience that sometimes makes it, we've got to come to those decisions. And it's healthier to make the hard decision than it is to just say, you know what? This will go away on its own. Probably not. What would have gone away would have been Jonathan and David. Can I end with some encouragement this morning? There may be relationships in our lives where we're called to have that sacred separation. Or maybe just fences here and there, guidelines and boundaries. There's one relationship that you will never have to worry about social distancing. You'll never have to worry about sacred separation. You'll never have to worry about boundaries. Because He's the only one who can carry out a relationship perfectly. Do I have to say His name? I will. If you're joining online and you wonder who I'm talking about, it's Jesus. Everybody in here knew that. Ultimately, the greatest relationship in our lives, and the one that we talked about, the one that sets the agenda and the pattern and the tone for all of the other relationships in our lives, is Jesus. And you don't have to worry about an argument where you need to figure out if you need to separate yourself from Him. You never. And it will never get so bad on your end that He says, you know what, I need to put up a boundary. This is unhealthy for me. That's incredible. Because I don't know about you, but I know how relationally inept I can be sometimes. And for Jesus to, I don't ever have to worry about Jesus saying that. I need space. We need to put some rules in place here. Now, there are rules that govern your relationship with Jesus, but it's different. You never, ever have to worry about that. And if it comes to it in a relationship that you have in this world, in your life, where God calls you to separate yourself, He will give you the shalom. He will give you the grace. He will give you the peace. He will guide you just like He did that arrow from Jonathan's bow. You know, God has a sense of humor. I wonder sometimes, this is completely off the subject, but that's my nature. If Jonathan shot that arrow into a headwind and he's starting to worry and God is just kind of chuckling, I got this. And the wind changed direction about halfway to the target. And it, I don't know that he would have toyed with them that way, but you know, that's why I'm not God. I would do something like that. But God will guide. He will direct. If we're willing to let him. Jonathan had to be humble enough. David knew what the situation was. He knew how bad it had gotten. He was the one who was being hunted. But Jonathan, in his spirit, exhibits to us the humility and the grace to say, this is not easy, but I get it. God is calling this to just change. And he put himself, made himself available whatever way needed to happen to facilitate what needed to take place in this relationship and this separation between Saul and David, and ultimately between David and Jonathan. I don't know what relationships. Maybe you are blessed in your lives to have relationships that are healthy. Amen. Thank God for that. This People Skills series is just an affirmation of everything you're experiencing in your life. That's not a bad thing. That's something to rejoice in. But if I'm keen enough and my instincts are correct enough, we don't all experience that. And there might be some things in our lives where we need to set up some healthy boundaries. And I hope it's not because the person you need to set up a boundary with is trying to pin you to the wall with a spear and sending an army after you. I hope God is able to communicate and show that to you before it gets to that point. And I believe He will. And I believe He will give you the shalom, and He will give you the grace, and He'll give you what you need to make the right decision that keeps you from harm, that keeps the other person from harm, and that keeps everybody else from harm. And as a result, just as we've talked about in everything, as a result, God gets to be the good guy. He gets to be the hero of the story. He gets to be the one that gets the praise and the honor and all of this. Because He's the one that made it happen. If we're humble enough to allow Him to do that, just like Jonathan, and even like David. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know we all have a variety of relationships in our lives. Some exceptionally healthy, some borderline, some we just know that they're not healthy. We need to make some changes. And so I just pray that those healthy relationships, that You would continue to bless those and guide, and may those relationships thrive, and may You get glory in all of that. Maybe those that are borderline that we have, may You guide us and direct us in how to bring those to be healthy relationships. Maybe there's not boundaries that need to be put in place, but maybe there's more positive steps that we can do, as far as maybe we just need to reach out to someone. And in those relationships where we know that something's got to happen, they might be getting us off track and leading us into ways that we know we shouldn't be headed. Maybe they're relationships that where maybe we're the one that's domineering. Maybe we're the ones that need to set up a boundary to protect the other person. Whatever the case, may we humbly seek Your guidance in those situations. Speak to us. Give us the grace. Give us the wisdom to know how to navigate those things. And may we trust You with the results. A lot of us just want to fix things, but sometimes it's only, we know we can't. It's you. You're the only one that has the ability to fix some of what we encounter in life, most of what we encounter in life. And so may we trust you with that, just as Jonathan and David trusted this whole messy situation with you. And it may not have ended up in terms of their friendship continuing with how they would have liked it to go, but we know that through all of this, you ended up guiding and directing, and you blessed, and David goes on and becomes arguably the greatest king in the history of Israel because they were obedient to you, because they sought your guidance, and because you and your faithfulness did just that. You guided and you directed. So this week, as we reflect on those relationships in our lives, may you just bring to mind, put your finger on whatever it is you need to do, and lead us in the direction that you would have us go in each one of those relationships, Lord. Be with us the rest of this week. May we make the most of every opportunity to be instruments of grace to the world around us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.